Let us open up our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24. Ezekiel 24 is the middle, the center of the book of Ezekiel. It has 48 chapters, so it is the center of Ezekiel's book. It is also the last word of Ezekiel's first call as a watchman to Israel. After this, what follows is the words towards the nations, and then Ezekiel receives a second call as a watchman, and that will remain until the end of the book. So this is the last word of his first call. This is the living word of the living God. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, set on the pot, set it on, pour in water also, put in the pieces of meat, all the good pieces, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. Take the choicest one of the flock, pile the locks under it, boil it well, seethe also its bones in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose corrosion is in it, and whose corrosion has gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece, without making any choice, for the blood she has shed is in her midst. She put it on the bare rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, to rouse my wrath, to take vengeance. I have set on the bare rock the blood she has shed, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great. Heap on the locks, kindle the fire, boil the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the bones be burned up. And set it empty upon the coals, that it may become hot, and its copper may burn, and its uncleanness may be melted in it, its corrosion consumed. She has wearied herself with toil, its abundant corrosion does not go out of it, into the fire with its corrosion. On account of your unclean lewdness, because I would have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed from your uncleanness, you shall not be cleansed any more till I have satisfied my fury upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down, sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead, bind on your turban and put on your shoes on your feet, do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning, I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you are acting thus? And I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul. And your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your heads, and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. And thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day your mouth will be open to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Let us go to our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we live to hear your word. And by your word, we can live. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us from these words, which are a gift from you, to tell us who you are and who we are, so we might become as you are. So, Father, we pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit and with power to understand your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, when God, the Lord of glory, declared his name to Moses, he declared it this way. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 says this: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. For the first time in history, a man named Moses heard a perfect description of the character of God. He is merciful and gracious. He is a God slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is consistent in his steadfast love. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God is most marvelous in all his being, and Moses saw the glory of God in his name. He is filled with love and goodness. He is patient and kind. He is slow to anger, and he stands ready to forgive. Unless a man or a woman does not repent or seek forgiveness, for God shows in his name that he is also holy and just and righteous, he will by no means, says he, clear the guilty, but will make them bear their iniquity. And what Moses realizes is this: God is a God who stands ready to forgive, who is eager to forgive. He's willing to forgive a people of their transgression and their sin. But if sinners refuse to seek him earnestly, if sinners do not repent but persevere in their guilt by living in it, rejoicing in it, refusing to seek forgiveness from the Lord, then God will show them his justice on a day. We see this displayed in the book of Ezekiel, or really in the history of Israel. God had been patient for a long time. Many of God's people in Israel had seen his marvelous love. We think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We think of Moses and many others. And we think of Joshua, who had seen the love of God and the patience of God and the kindness of God. But Israel began to walk away from God. And he warned the Israelites through many signs, many sermons, many people. God had been slow to anger and very patient, but the people would not repent. They would not turn from their sins. They refused to turn to God in repentance and stop their sins. And so God says through the prophet, Son of Man, in chapter 24, verse 2, Son of Man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. This phrase here, this day, this very day, occurs only once in the entire Old Testament. As it says, as it describes chapter 24, verse 6, therefore thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose corrosion is in it and whose corrosion has not gone out of it. That is the reason why God is emphasizing this very day. because the corrosion had not gone out of Israel. What has happened is this. For years and years, for generation upon generation, God sent his prophets, say, stop your sin, remove this sin out of your midst, come back to me, worship me, turn to me, repent and live. And because the judgment is coming, and the people had been hearing it, but God had been patient, so he waited more years and more years and more years and more years. And people began to say, well, these prophets, they're just talking. They're all talk. But this day is not going to come. This day of judgment is just one of these negative prophets who just always keep saying that judgment is coming. These guys, they're not really describing God's word. We like the other prophets better who speak all the happy news. This day is not coming. And God says at this point in chapter 24, now it's enough. It's done. All the prophets have declared it, but this is the day. This very day is the day in which I will bring together all the warnings I had declared through all the prophets. They will come down on this very day. And this is the picture that God describes. They're a pot with corrosion in it. And corrosion is a picture of their sins. A pot becomes useless if the corrosion spoils all that is in it. And so Israel had its heart filled with sin, which had corroded their entire being. Ezekiel 24:12-14 says this, describing Israel as the wife of God. She has wearied herself with toil. Its abundant corrosion does not go out of it into the fire with its corrosion. On account of your unclean lewdness, because I have cleansed you, I would have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed from your uncleanness. You shall not be cleansed anymore till I have satisfied my fury upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel 24 is Ezekiel's final word towards the Israel of Ezekiel's time. And it's the day of death. It's the day of death. In God's experience, as his wife, Israel, dies to him, and she's taken off as his wrath is poured out. It's the day of death for Ezekiel, as we have read, that Ezekiel's wife dies, the delight of his eyes dies. It's the day of death for Israel as they experience death in themselves. Ezekiel grieves with the same pain that Jeremiah grieved earlier in Jeremiah 8, verse 18 and verse 20. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Why? Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Oh, my dear friends, this day is about to be repeated in this world. But it will be a day with all capitals, because it will not be merely Israel, but it will be every soul that was ever born of men and women. A day in which billions of people will say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, but we are not saved. The people who will have failed to seek God during the day of great harvest. Every hour, thousands of souls enter into death with this grievous reality. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, but we are not saved. So let us be warned as we look at this chapter of ultimate reality, of finality, of the end of life as we know it. As some of us might say, in the coming days, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want to look with you at three realities from our text which lie heavy upon my heart. First, the day the patience of God ended. Secondly, the pain of God experienced by Ezekiel. And thirdly, the pain of Israel experienced by Ezekiel. Let's begin with the day the patience of God ended. My dear friends, the scriptures make it crystal clear that there is a day in which God's patience ends with mankind. There is a day that will be the final day. There is a day in which God's patience ends with people who will not truly repent. Some live to be 15 years old, others 30, others 60 or 70 or 100. But all of us die at a certain time. Only God knows the number of our days, and so it was with Israel of old. They had lived for many generations in the land of Israel. Many generations had come and gone, and the people sinned, but life was still good in Israel, so they saw no need for change. They were quite happy with their lives. They were too occupied, too busy with going from one day to the next of eating and sleeping and staying alive that nobody considered what they were really doing. And so the people lived in their sins. They multiplied sins together. Sowing and harvest was still there. They ate, they married, they were happy. So who worries? God began to send prophets telling them a judgment was to come because the people were worshiping idols. They loved other things more than God. The people looked at the sky. It was clear. They looked at their army. It was strong. They looked at their storehouses. They were full. So they looked at the prophets and they said, "We don't care because we don't see any judgment coming anytime soon. Life is as it always has been, and I'm too busy to hear." God sent more prophets, warning them that they were headed to judgment with stronger messages, clearer messages. God began to make his people, his prophets, suffer in the eyes of the people. And they were going through hardships and pain so that the people would have a visible picture of what was coming. God sent messages exposing their sins, exposing their hypocrisy, bringing it so clear to their mind that they either had to reject it or accept it. It was no longer vague in any sense. They were not parables or pictures, but it was clear, direct words to their heart. God told them that their so-called religion was false, for it did not separate them from their sins. God told them that he hated their sacrifices and that their sins were not forgiven. But they were dead, dying, and going to eternal death. Then the people got annoyed by these negative prophets and persecuted them. They were angry at these holiness prophets and despised and chased them away. They rejected them. They said, "We don't want to hear it. Tell us we're good, and otherwise shut up," was their response. Israel had received every opportunity to repent, to truly turn from their sins and turn to God, but they would not let their sins go. They say, "We'll do an outward religion, but I'm going to keep my sin because this is my first love and I'm not going to give it up for God." Until the patience of God finally ended and God said these words in chapter 24, verse 14. "I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged," says the Lord God. That's frightening, isn't it? And God says, I have spoken to you, and I have spoken to you, and I have spoken to you your whole life. And you said, God's word doesn't come to pass. I don't need to listen to it today. Maybe, perhaps, one day, but not today. It will not come to pass. I'm sure it will all be all right. God is not that serious about his word. I'm sure I will, finally, God will look at me and say, okay, you're fine. And God says, no. I am the Lord God. I will not relent. It will come to pass according to your ways and your deeds. You will be judged, which is exactly what Romans says as well, isn't it? You will judge each man according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, there will be eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. God has not changed. He will judge each man according to his works and his deeds. As it was with Israel of old, so it is with every soul upon this earth. There comes a day that the day of mercy shuts, the day in which repentance is no longer possible because judgment has arrived, the day in which the Lord says, I will not go back, I will not spare, I will not relent, but according to your deeds, you will be judged, and your deeds will show who you love. Your ways will show who you truly love. Let's go to our second point, the pain of God experienced by Ezekiel. What God does next is hard for us to understand. Ezekiel, the prophet, must feel the pain of God and the pain of the people that they are about to experience. He must feel it because only then he is able to preach it. Only then the people will be able to understand it. It says this in verse 15 to 18. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. Ezekiel's wife is about to die. And Ezekiel cannot mourn. He can sigh, but not in public. He can bear the grief, but not in public. It's clear from the rest of the chapter that Ezekiel's suffering is a sign to the people of Israel to show them the suffering they are about to go through. But I think Ezekiel's suffering reveals actually two kinds of suffering if you've been following the build-up of the book of Ezekiel. For remember, in Ezekiel 16, Israel is described as the wife of God. In Ezekiel 23, Samaria and Jerusalem are described as adulterous wives. Again and again, God shows that he loves Israel, but Israel walks in adultery. Israel defiles herself until chapter 24, when God finally gives Israel over to destruction. Again and again, God calls Israel adulterers, not merely idolaters, but adulterers. He refers to Israel and Jerusalem as she and depicts her as an adulterous wife. And so it's clear in the Old Testament that God has a deep love for Israel, but now at this point, he says, okay, if you keep running away, if you keep running away from me and you keep going on in your adultery, I will bring you into destruction. I will pour out, as God says, my wrath upon you. Israel is given over to death. And so Ezekiel's pain in losing his wife without mourning reflects the heart of God towards Israel. God shares his pain of giving over Israel over to destruction with the prophet. They both lose their wives on the same day. As Ezekiel's wife was the delight of Ezekiel's eyes, so Israel was the delight of God's eyes. But Ezekiel cannot mourn publicly as his wife dies, for Israel's sin had reached such a zenith that God will not mourn over the destruction of Israel. They have crossed the line. And he gives her over to destruction. Ezekiel is to feel the deep pain of God over the destruction of Israel, but he cannot mourn, for their adultery keeps him from mourning. For remember Ezekiel 6 verse 9 when God says, "How I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols." Do you remember that? The pain of God over the sin. Ezekiel 18:23, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Ezekiel 33 verse 11 will say, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turns from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" God had been patient towards Israel for so long. But now he judges them, but he doesn't do it with delight. He does it fully, convincingly, but not with delight. His delight is in the salvation. There's no pleasure for God in judgment, but it does vindicate his holiness, and it glorifies his great justice. But there is a delight in the salvation of souls in God. It says, as Jesus says, that there is joy in the eyes, in the presence of the angels for every sinner who repents. I want you to reflect this upon your own life. God does not delight in the judgment of the wicked, but he will do it. And so every day, when you refuse to repent, you're a day closer to the judgment that is coming. But every day is still an evidence that God still says, "But my delight is that you come and turn and live." Don't live in your idea, in your mind with this idea that, "I don't know if God desires to save me. I don't know if God desires to have me repent and believe in him. I don't know if I'm part of the elect or all those things." Don't worry about that. That's in God's eternal mind. The scriptures tell us this, that God desires us to repent and believe in him. See that? He delights when a person repents to God. When the judgment of God comes, and he will pour out his wrath without mourning upon every sinner, it will be the final day. But until that day, the way of repentance is still open. The door to salvation is still open for you who hear my voice today. Some of you know that because you have entered through it. But others, I must tell you that the door is still open today. I don't know if it's open tomorrow, because I don't know if you're alive tomorrow. But I can tell you, as long as you hear my voice and you're still breathing, your heart is still beating, the way of salvation, the door to eternal life, is still open today. Dear friends, I want you to realize how wide God has opened this door to turn to God in our days. First of all, God's heart is wide open to those who come to him in repentance. He desires for men to turn and live. Every day you live in sin is another proof of God's patience with you, and that the door is still open. because you can still turn to him while it is cold today. But you must hurry. But more than that, he has opened the very gates of heaven for repentant sinners by publicly displaying his love. He couldn't have done it more clearly than this. By publicly displaying the way of salvation, by multiplying this message into all the world so that every man, woman, and child could hear and see that God eagerly desires for you to come to him and be saved. God sent his son, not his creature, his son. Jesus Christ, to publicly die for sinners in Israel, the very center of the world. He laid on Jesus Christ the sins of his people. He then sent out servants all around the world to declare that God is ready to forgive anyone who comes to him, who turns from running their own ways and comes to Christ and say, save me. Anyone. And God gave the evidence of this because when Jesus died upon that cross and he was carried and laid into the tomb carrying the full weight of the force of God's wrath, he was laid into a tomb, but behold, on the third day God gave him life. And he rose from the dead because sin and death could not hold him, but he broke the curse. And was raised to newness of life by the Spirit of God. He stood up out of death so that every man, woman, or child says, I am dead in my sin. I am stuck in my sin. I cannot get out of it. I want to in some ways. There's light being shed in my heart, in my mind. I want to break free from this sin, but I cannot. And God says, look at the tomb, for it is open. Go there. Go inside. Is Jesus still lying there? No, he's not. You know why? Because I have broken the power of sin. I have broken the curse. And anyone who believes in me can be washed from his sin by the blood of Christ. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will break free by the power of God from the power of sin, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set him free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Oh, my dear friend, publicly. You know why publicly? You know why God sent his people all over the world? So you would hear it today. That's why. You say, what about all the others? Yes, that's true. That's not my concern this morning. My concern is that you hear it. Because he sent his son to help you break free, to make you break free from condemnation and from sin, to serve and worship the living God. There is no door ever as opened quite as wide as this one. God could not have opened the gate of salvation any wider. If you turn from your sins to God, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, or you could potentially be saved, but if you truly turn from you, from your sin, you say, I don't want this sin anymore. I don't want to be captured by this sin. I want to be free from this. God, I don't want to be your enemy. I want to walk with you and serve you. And God says, come. Come. For look at my son. I send him for you. Come and believe. And the power of God. And you will be free. You will experience newness of life. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Walking by faith. Your eyes will be opened. The eyes of your heart will be enlightened. See the glory of God. And you will finally understand what it means to live. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is good news. That is the grace of God. And so today, even today, and you say, I have rejected gospel messages for 20 years. I have pretended to be a Christian for 20 years. Doesn't matter. Today, if you believe in Christ, you will be saved. Not as an extra bonus upon you, because there's only one person who can live inside you. You can only follow one. You either follow yourself or you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You either go your own will and your own way, or you go the way and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is this. Like Israel, my heart is torn to say this, but most people will not repent. Most people will not turn to God. Most people will accept a religion, sure. Most people will claim to believe in God, sure. But they will refuse to enter the narrow gate. They say, I'd be happy to go to heaven. I'd be happy to have my sins forgiven. But just don't ask me to stop sinning. I'll be happy if you wash it off of me, sure. I don't want to be judged for the wrong things. Just don't ask me to stop being a criminal against the will of God. God is not fooled. Oh, the sorrow many people in our day are willing to give up a few sins, sins that cause them shame and pain anyway, sins that hurt them, they're willing to give them up. But repentance is not the giving up of a few sins, it's turning from self to serve the living God. That's repentance. Repentance is denying yourself and following Christ. True repentance is not man's work, but God's work in the heart of man so that he runs from sin and turns to the living God. You say, well, how do you know? Well, Scripture tells us. But in my own life, there was a time I grew up in a free Reformed church in the Netherlands. And I had lived for years in sin, in any kind of sin. It's not edifying to tell you what they were, but they were deep. And one day, I heard that if I turned to God, I need to repent from some sins, and then God would bring me to heaven. So I thought, okay, I'll do that. So I made a choice. I gave up my godless music. I gave up my drinking habits. I gave up some of my vilest friends, and I kept walking on. I thought, going to heaven. I gave up a few lousy sins which were destroying me anyway. I think most people would say, well, wonderful, you're repenting on the outside. It looks like you're repenting. People were patting me on the back and saying, that's wonderful. You've given up some of your sins. You're going to heaven because you repent from your sins and you're believing in God. Sure, you're going to heaven. And they would be wrong. You know why? Because my heart still loved me rather than God. I gave up the sins because I wanted to go to heaven. Because I wanted to be a better person, but it was still all about me. I had never seen myself as a sinner who could not save himself. I just thought I need to better my life a little bit, give up a few of these lousy habits, and I was still walking in the same direction that I always was, namely, I did what was right in my own eyes. And as long as that is your life, no matter if you're sinning outrageously or you're sinning in secret, you are not a repentant person. True repentance is found when a person truly seeks God. Or really, the reality of this is when God causes a man to seek God, and yet in his consciousness he begins to seek God. It happens when the Holy Spirit places a person face to face with God and he realizes that he is evil and God is good. And rather than saying, I'll change myself a little bit, he says, I must die and you must live in me. And so as a result, he flees from following self and he runs to God and he says, God, kill me, but live inside me. And to those blessed believers, God witnesses in their hearts that they are the children of God, that they are no longer an offense to God, for they walk by the Spirit and they are faithful to their God. And even though sometimes they might touch the dirt of sin, they hate it. Not some sins, but all sins. And so they are changed. Not perfect, but it'd be hard from the outside not to see a radical change because their heart has changed. These are the people that have rightly responded to the gospel call of God. These are the people that have turned from their sin towards the living God, and their lives are marked by righteousness and holiness that is not their own, but the Holy Spirit working inside of them, making them to serve and love the living God. So there's no glory for themselves, but their glory is towards God. These are the ones that will enter heaven when they die. That's true repentance. It's not turning from a few sins to keep running the same direction. It's turning from you to God, from self to the will of God. You know, if you say, well, are you making sin? Are you making salvation complicated? I don't think so. You see, when you know you're dying, but you know then, and you know that death is inevitable, and you realize that the ailment is final, would you go to the doctor and say, scrape off a little bit of my cancer in me? Just scrape it off a little bit so that it won't come and push out of my skin anymore. You'd say, take me whole. I'm dying. Help me. Cleanse me. Heal me. For I am a man unto death. I am dying. Make me. Take me. Put me under. Whatever you need to do. But heal me. That's when a person realizes he has a heart of sin. He goes to God and he says, don't just help me take a few sins, make me a new person, because I see now that even the intentions of the thoughts of my heart are evil continually. Save me from me. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Don't put a drop of blood here and there. Let me plunge in that fountain of salvation because I need to be made entirely new. You live, I die. Finally, the pain of Israel experienced by Ezekiel. Verses 20 to 24 says this, then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. I will destroy the place you could meet me in your midst. I will take away the possibility of you offering these worthless sacrifices to me. That's what he's saying. Because I vomit over your pretense. The pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your shoes shall be on your feet, and you shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign according to all that he has done you shall do. And when this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. These are not my words, but these have become my words as God runs this passage through my heart. You see this? God told the Israelites, you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Isn't that what Jesus says? There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and judgment. Ezekiel was to experience the pain of judgment, the death and sorrow of losing every delight. so that people might understand the greatness of their offense to God and their great judgment from God. My dear friends, there is something that has been a burden on my heart that I must share. And it drives me, I feel sometimes, to almost insanity. And it's this. And I know some of you will be offended by this, but I must bring it to you. There's so many people in the Reformed community that believe in an eternal hell, but do not make their calling and election sure. You see the insanity of that? On the one hand, you believe in an eternal hell, and yet you live kind of like a 50-50 chance with your soul. That's insane. Would you let a child walk over a small pathway that is barely 2 or 3 years old with a ravine of 600-700 miles on each side and said, I'm sure they'll make it to the other side. I know that I see the ravines, but I'm sure they'll make it to the other side. If that would be on the news, all of you would be standing on your table screaming, what kind of person is that? That's insanity, isn't it? Isn't it more insane that we can believe in the wrath of God, being fully convinced that hell has no exits and lasts and burns forever, and yet not seek God with all that we have and all that we are? To go weeks without scarcely ever a sincere and real heartfelt prayer? Rightly the word says that the prince of this world holds the people in great darkness. People who grow up in church will spend 14 hours a day working to pay for their temporary stomachs and hobbies on earth, but will scarcely spend 3 minutes a day seeking God in earnestness. Well, the Bible clearly says, make a study of this, of the word Jesus Christ, how often he emphasizes to seek him. He says at one point, you need to calculate the cost. You need to take this serious, set this before you. He says the violent will enter into the kingdom of God. Those who press in, press to enter the kingdom of God. Seek with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Go, go, go until you're free. Yet no. How can you believe and declare you believe in hell and yet live so carelessly? Tell me. Answer me. Answer God. Shouldn't he, if you understand that hell and heaven are eternal and that your soul will either burn forever in hell or be forever with God in heaven, can you walk through this earth carelessly, casually? And say, well, I wonder sometimes if I truly know the Lord. I wonder sometimes. Now, I'm not speaking to those of you who are earnestly seeking and by the grace of God want to know God more, and Christ is your life and Christ is in your mind, and you run after him and love him and seek him. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who say, I am Reformed. I am Christian. I am whatever religion. I believe in eternal hell and live as though it doesn't exist. To me, that's insanity. People who read their Bibles and hear Jesus say, you must be born again, close their eyes and keep living. Churchgoers who read, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. And they close their Bibles and set their mind on the flesh and live on. It's happening. all over the world. I don't like comparisons, but I think that there's no real difference around the world. People who delight in their house, their car, their career, their stuff. But oh, how many, my dear friends, how many of those words will be true on Judgment Day, that God will take away the delight of your eyes and the yearning of your soul. If you yearn after the temporary pleasures of this world, Ezekiel is the example for your soul. That's the bottom line. To you who live in this world and love the things of this world and live for this temporary life, what will you do when you suddenly stand before God? Wake up. This is no movie. I'm not trying to entertain you. I'm not trying to stir up some emotion in you. I'm warning. Not warning those who know the Lord and live for Him. I hope that to those of you this is a delight, because you know the great salvation you have entered into. It's glorious for you, because you live according to what you know. And therefore you know what now you live by faith when you stand before God. This is very real. This is very near. The day of judgment is coming. And whatever you love on earth will be destroyed by fire. It will all turn to ashes and be gone, and you will stand naked before God. And the question is this: will corrosion be found in your heart, or will Christ be found in your heart? What is in your heart? If you're honest, and you don't have to tell me if it's corrosion or Christ, you tell that to God. You look at your heart and you say, what do you love more than anything else in this world or in heaven? Is it God? Is it Christ? And praise the Lord, a marvelous miracle has happened in your heart. You're born again. But if it's the things of this world, then realize this. God's fire is coming to burn down everything in this world. And that would include your heart, if that's what fills your heart. So I will close with the words of Jesus Christ. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So my question is simply this: have you found the kingdom of God and his righteousness entered into your heart to cleanse out of you the corrosion of sin and replace it by the image of God drawn upon your soul, Christ living in you? If that is true, praise the Lord, for you're on your way to heaven. If that is not true in your life, this day might still be on time for you to believe. But don't wait till tomorrow, because I don't know how much more often you'll be at this state where you can hear a person pleading with your heart. And this is not me, I don't mean by person myself. I mean the Holy Spirit through His Word. And I pray that you may live, because the gate of salvation is wider today than you would ever imagine. And if you are broken over your sin and you're saying, I need God, you can find Him. And I'd be willing to spend time with you, not because I can save you, but I can point you to Him. I can help you to seek Him, because it's in His Word. He's right here. But don't wait. The time is short. Come now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, save someone now by the blood of the Lamb. To him who seeks you, cleanse him. Cleanse him now, Lord. His heart might be set free, filled with the Holy Spirit as you enter. Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for truth. Do not keep us in the dark, but show us the things that are to come so we can live wise and prepare by your grace to be saved. Father, you're good. You're glorious. And I pray that all those who hear here today will rejoice in the marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.